Well, this morning we get to continue on in our series entitled More, the Apostle John on living life to the full and what it actually means to live the fullness of life that Jesus has invited us into. And today what we're going to be talking about is that to live life to the full means to live a life of love. Now, we've just come through a season where everyone in every store is talking all about love. But what we're talking about when we're talking about love today, I just want to clarify, first of all, we're not talking about just that Twitter-pated feeling you have when you see someone who strikes your fancy, or that feeling that just kind of bubbles up inside you. That's not exactly what we're talking about today. We're also not talking about just love letters and things that you might be texting to someone that you just want to express your emotions and feelings about. And we're also not talking about overpriced flowers and chocolates once a year on Valentine's Day. Incidentally, just on that note, why is it that roses cost twice as much at Costco on Valentine's? Actually, they cost the same, but you get half as many. Did you guys notice that? It's terrible. So what you do is you buy your wife flowers a week beforehand or a week after Valentine's. Anyways, it doesn't matter. Anyway, that's another story. It's not what we're talking about, though. What we're talking about when we talk about love today and what it means to live a life of love is to follow along with Jesus' command to us. And we're going to be in John chapter 13 today. So if you have your Bibles here, if you want to use one of the ones in the chairs there, you can turn to John chapter 13. It's towards the end of the book. You'll stumble across it in there. But in John 13, Jesus shows and talks to his disciples about what it means to actually love one another. And this is what he actually gives them as a command. He says, I'm going to give you a new command. Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. A new command. Now, you may say that actually sounds a lot like a really old command. Because way back when in the law that was given to God's people, Israel, he said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are both parts of the commands. When you read the Ten Commandments, the first bunch of them are all about how we love God, but the remaining ones are all about how we love one another. So how can Jesus say, this is a new command? Why is it a new command that Jesus is saying, love one another? Well, the new part really about this, which is what we're going to see in John 13, is the fact that you are loving one another as I have loved you. Loving one another is no longer just defined by however we feel we should love one another. It's defined by the example set forward by Jesus Christ. As Jesus has loved us, so we are to love one another. However he's loved us, we are to love him back and to love one another in the same way. So we're going to be backing up to the start of John 13 to see what this looks like, to see how this played out, to see what Jesus actually did in setting out an example for us in how to love one another. And that's going to be the basis of our study today. But just before we get back to that, let's just take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to us through his word today. Father, thanks that we can come here today to be in your presence, to sing songs of praise to you, to be together as your church family. Thank you that Jessica became a part of our membership here today, committing herself to be a part of loving one another here within our church. But we just pray, Lord, that as we open up your word today and you show us what it means to live a life of love, that we'd get it. That we would see in the example and the words of Jesus what it means to love. That we'd be able to receive your love and give it to one another freely and faithfully. So God, open up our eyes to see what we got to see today. Challenge our assumptions, overcome our wrong thinking, and make our hearts open and responsive to the work of your Spirit in us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's go back to the beginning of this chapter, back to the beginning of John 13, just the first verse, to kind of get the setting and what Jesus is setting us up for through the rest of what we're going to read together. So this is John 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Well, there's a lot here to unpack, and there's a lot here. when you read the commentaries on this, some people will say this is setting up the next several chapters, and this is sort of an introductory comment for that. Others will say this is mainly for John 13 and setting us up for what he's going to be saying here. Regardless, there's a lot packed into this moment. And in the next several chapters, including chapter 13, it's in the setting of the Passover. And the Passover is right around the corner. It's just there. And Jesus is having this time with his disciples. And John wants us to get the significance of the connection with the Passover. This is one of many times John mentions that it was the season of the Passover when something happened. And he doesn't just do that to give us a chronological, hey, by the way, guys, it was on this date in the calendar when these events took place. When John mentions that it's in the season of the Passover, or when he tells us it was during the Feast of Tabernacles, it's because he wants us to see the connection between what Jesus is doing and the festival they were celebrating. Now, the festival of the Passover, of course, had to do with the exodus of God's people out of Egypt and God delivering his people. And through all the plagues that he sent against Egypt. He sent them lots of different plagues, nasty things like frogs jumping out of the river and water turning to blood and flies and locusts and all sorts of nasty things. But the last plague was probably the most devastating. And that was when God sent his destroying angel to kill all of the firstborn in all of Egypt. But for his people, he said, "What I want you to do is take a lamb without defect and kill the lamb and take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts of your house. And then cook up the lamb, and you're to eat it together, ready to go on the journey I'm going to take you on." And what's going to happen is the blood of that lamb that is sacrificed is going to cause my destroying angel to pass over your house, hence the name Passover. And the destroying angel will not kill your firstborn, but they will be spared. And so we see God's mercy and deliverance in this Passover meal because of the sacrificial lamb that was offered. Now, John, in writing this, is wanting us to catch the fact that Jesus, in what he's about to do, is the Passover lamb, not just for God's people back in Egypt, but now for the whole world. He is the one who's going to be the sacrifice so that God's mercy will be shown to the world. So we want to make that connection. There's a significant connection between the fact that the Passover is going on as Jesus now gets into this text talking about his love for his disciples and how they are to love one another. We need to catch that. Keep that in view because it's about more than just the action that he's going to do in this text. It's looking forward to what he's going to do on the cross. Okay, a couple other things to mention in this introductory part. He knew that the hour had come. This is significant because throughout the book of John, there's been a few times where Jesus has said, "My time has not yet come." He said it to his mother when she wanted him to perform a miracle at the wedding in Cana, but he did it anyways, even though it wasn't quite time for him to start his mission on earth. He did it when he was going to the Feast of the Tabernacles in John 7, told his disciples it wasn't his time, so he wasn't going to go. He ended up going, and the Jews tried to catch him, to kill him, but it wasn't his time, so he was able to slip away. And then we see it again when he claims to be God by saying, "I am," in chapter 8. And again they try and seize him, but again, because it wasn't his hour, Jesus slipped away. But now things are changing. And Jesus knew that the hour had come. The time's come, his time was at an end, so now he's got to take this time with his disciples for one last big conversation. These are the things you got to hear. These are those final words that you want to leave with them so they make sure they get it. And so in this moment, it says, "Having loved his who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Now, to the end can mean two things. And it's important to kind of catch, I think, both meanings because they actually are both applicable here. It could be to the chronological end of his life. Jesus loved them all the way to the cross. But it also means, and this is a way of translating the word, to the uttermost. In a sense, to its perfection. He loved them to the uttermost. This is the fullness of his love for them. He expressed to them he loved them all the way to the end, chronologically, but also to the fullness of his love. He poured it out for them in this moment. He loved his own, so he loved them to the end. And that's what we're going to see painted for us in a picture in chapter 13. So let's carry on in verse 2 to 5 to see what this was about. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Okay, I'm just going to back up just a moment, just to the first part of this. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God, he was returning to God. Jesus knew that all authority on earth had been given to him. He knew about the authority that God had for him. He knew that this was the end. He was going back to the Father. He knew he was from the Father. He had full sense of who he was, the chosen sent one of God, God in the flesh. He had the power over the power and authority over the devil and the demons and all that kind of stuff. He knew that. And he also knew that Judas was going to betray him. Jesus had the authority in this moment. I just want you to think about this for a sec. Jesus had the authority in this moment to kick the devil to the curb and just be done with it. He had the power and authority to do that. He could have just gone into a moment of spiritual warfare, dealt with what was there, and moved on. But instead of doing that, it says that Jesus does this incredible act of love. Instead of getting into a spiritual battle with the devil who's come and started to invade Judas and get him to betray Jesus, Jesus instead decides to show them his love. It's an incredible statement about what he's about in this moment. And so what he does is he gets up from the meal, takes off his outer clothing, his cloak, and wraps a towel around his waist and gets down and starts to wash his disciples' feet. Right? Now, we don't do a lot of foot washing around here. I don't know, do you guys do that in your home when people show up? You guys take a moment and wash their feet? Maybe a couple of you do. I don't know. Yeah, you do. Okay, that's cool. I don't know, if I just take off my shoes today, anyone interested in grabbing a basin of water and just kind of coming up here and, I don't know, see if I got anything clinging on from the socks today? Oh, a little bit. Look at that. That's kind of gross. We don't really collect a lot of stuff on our feet, right? I mean, we walk around mostly in shoes. That's a good thing when there's snow on the ground and it's a little bit yucky outside. But the worst thing you're going to experience from my feet this morning is probably the smell and the fact that we usually think feet are a little funny looking. I mean, I don't know. What do you guys think? Are a little odd? I mean, I got like a crooked toe. My second one's kind of a little off. I don't know. Their feet are weird. Anyways, we don't really do much with feet. And so we may not understand what it is that Jesus is actually doing in this moment because we don't actually do this. This is not common for us, right? I mean, me taking off my socks and shoes in church, you guys are probably going, Dave's weird. He's lost it or something. Maybe he needs one of those boxes during a sermon. But we don't necessarily get this culturally because we don't do this. But in Jesus' day, the act of washing people's feet fell to the servants, and typically fell to the lowest of the servants. This was an incredibly menial task. But when you had guests come to your home, they could take off their sandals, and they would have all the dust from walking on the roads all around the area on their feet, and so you would have your servant kneel down and wash their feet for them, right? Take the basin of water, pour it over, and wash their feet to clean them as they come into your home to be able to enjoy a meal with you. In fact, it's actually written in some of the Jewish texts that you wouldn't even want your Jewish slave to do this. You would have a Gentile slave, or it actually notes a child or a woman, do this kind of work. Now, I know I might get in a little bit of hot water saying that, but this was the culture, okay? Women and children were looked upon very lowly, as were Gentiles who were like the outsiders. So that is who you would choose for this task. This is the lowest of the low of your servants. That's who does this. That's who washes the feet. Now, the other thing you might want to get out of this is that Jesus and his disciples weren't sitting at a table like this so that Jesus had to go under the table to wash their feet. I don't know what you guys have for a picture in your head of what this scene looked like. That's not how they were eating at the table, okay? So what you probably had was the guys were all lying down on their left side with a table spread out in the middle of them, all with their feet away from the table, hanging out like this as they were eating together their food. This is what it looked like. This looks really weird to you guys, doesn't it? I see a lot of faces where you're all like, what are you doing today, Dave? Seriously. But this is what it was like. So when Jesus gets up to go and wash their feet, he's going around the outside of the table to go to the back side to wash each of the guys' feet as they're reclining. It says they were reclining at the table. This is what it meant. So Jesus takes his towel, wraps it around himself after taking off his cloak, and he fills a basin with water, and he starts to go around and wash all of the disciples' feet. Jesus effectively takes on this incredibly low status as a servant to his disciples. He makes himself the lowest of the low and serves them. Now, there's echoes of this scene when Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians these words: Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the humility Jesus showed. Jesus is God. And not only did he humble himself by clothing himself in human flesh to take on limitations that we feel as people, but in this moment with his disciples, he lowers himself to not just being a human, but being a servant and the lowest of the servants in their society. Jesus showed his love through this incredible act of humble service. Now, we might be tempted to think, you know, it's pretty incredible that God, who shouldn't do this, does this act. But here's one of the commentators, N.T. Wright, about what he says about this text. The point is not to say, fancy. Despite the fact that he had come from God, he nevertheless washed their feet. The point is to say, no, washing their feet was what he had to do precisely because he had come from God. Do you catch the difference? This is not a, you know, this guy is this amazing God, and he's the one who has been sent by God into the world, and despite the fact that he has all of this, he knelt down and washed their feet. No, this is the nature of God, that he would actually come down humbly to wash their feet. This is who God is. Jesus came to show us the Father. And this is what Jesus did. This is who God is, that he would humble himself, making himself nothing, to show the extent, the fullness of his love. He loved them to the end. See, Jesus shows his love in service. He showed his incredible love in serving his disciples in the lowest way possible. And this act of service points to the cross, where, as Paul noted, he humbled himself and became obedient even death on a cross, a humiliating, excruciating death. Jesus humbled himself so far as to do that. Well, the disciples are speechless as Jesus goes around and washes their feet. Well, I should say they were speechless except for Peter. Peter's the guy, right? Peter's always the guy. He's the guy who speaks up. He's the guy who says what everyone else is thinking and is like, what the heck? So let's see what Peter said. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not understand, or you don't realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. The thing about the love that Jesus was showing to his disciples was that it needs to be received. Love needs to be received. It was shown in such an incredible, powerful way. But it also needs to be received by us. Now, you know, maybe there's some of us here, and there's some part of us here that admires Peter. Because we've been raised in such a way that we think we need to deserve the love of God. Right? We've been raised in a culture that talks a lot about, you know, making sure we do more good than we do bad. Making sure that our good deeds outweigh the bad, because that's, in a way, how we get to heaven. You get to hear that all sorts of different places. There's a show, I'm not recommending it, but there's a show called The Good Place, and that's sort of part of the premise there, is the good and bad, the weighing in the scales. Are you an exceptionally good person or not? If you are an exceptionally good person who has served others and taken care of others, then you'll end up in the good place. This is huge. And so I think there's a part of us that feels like we need to earn the love of God. That there's something we can do that will make us worthy of this thing. But Jesus is coming along and washing their feet, and Peter's saying, no, God, you can't do this. Lord, you can't do this. Jesus, you got to stop. You shouldn't wash my feet. I should be washing your feet. But Jesus says, you need to receive this, Peter, or else you have no part in me. If you can't receive the love of God, you have no part with him. If you can't receive the sacrifice he made for you, you have no part with him. Unless we receive the humble love of Jesus, we have no part in him. So we may say we want to go out and do great deeds for God to prove our worth. We may want to go and conquer the world for him, but if we don't receive what he did for us, we have no part in him. Not just the washing of feet, but his act of love on the cross. The spiritual washing that he did for us, to cleanse both our whole body, but then also to offer to cleanse our feet. And there is a sense of that, right? Do you get the difference of that? Just practically from experience, but also theologically. John talks about this a lot. The sense that we have that spiritual washing when we first decide to follow Christ and receive what he's done for us. But then there's the stuff that happens along the road of life, right? There's all the mistakes we make. There's the times we trip up and the dust of life gets collected on our feet, whether it's this little lustful thought over here or that thought of envy over there or that cruel word to someone over there. Whatever it is, we have those moments every day where we get some of the dust of sin in life caught up on our feet. And we need to come again to confess our sins. Because when we confess our sins, John says in 1 John, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he washes our feet and washes it away again. That's an ongoing everyday experience. Because I don't know about you, but I find that every day, if I really was to think about it, I could find some space that I have not lived according to what God has asked me to do. I need to continue to receive the gift of what Jesus has done for me to wash me clean. This love, this act of love that Jesus has done for us is something that needs to be received. If we don't actually receive this act of love, if we just try and do it on our own and say, it was really nice that Jesus did that, but I got to make sure I earn it, we have no part in him. All right. One more thing to catch on this love that Jesus shows to us before we get to loving one another. Just following up from verse 10, in verse 11 he says, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Jesus knew lots of things. He knew the hour had come. He knew that he was going back to the Father. He knew Judas was going to betray him. If you read further down, actually, he also knew that Peter was going to deny him three times because he tells Peter he's going to deny him. He knew lots. He probably knew that all the disciples were going to run away from him. And even knowing that, every single one of those guys at the table was to some level going to walk away from him, he still washed their feet. Even knowing that Judas was going to betray him, that Peter was going to deny him, and according to Matthew, all the rest of the disciples would scatter, and he knew that in advance, even knowing all of that, Jesus got down behind every one of his disciples and washed their feet in an incredible act of love. Here's the thing about the love of God and the love that he showed us in Jesus and the act that Jesus did both here and on the cross. Jesus' love was unconditional. All of the disciples were fully known by God, by Jesus. In that moment, he knew their motives. He knew their hearts. They were fully known, and yet still they were fully loved. And so are we. That secret that you have never told anybody, he knows. That thing you did when you thought no one was looking, he knows. That thing you were surfing on the web and then clearing your history off of, he knows. That little thing on your tax form that you decide not to report because it's really big, no big deal, he knows. Those words that you said to your spouse or thought about your spouse, he knows. That thought you had of giving harm to yourself, he knows. That time when you smacked your kid in a way that you shouldn't have, he knows. He knows everything. That sin that you're going to commit tomorrow and next week and a month from now and 3 years from now, he already knew that when he chose to go to the cross. There's nothing you have done or will do that will be a surprise to God. You are fully known by him. Every part, every thought, every action, every conception of your mind, he knows it all. And yet he knelt down to wash you clean. And I don't know about you, but there's times when I think, okay, God, I get that you've dealt with the past stuff in my life, but when I continue to go back and screw up again and again and again, is your grace still enough? He knew it before. I don't know why I'm so dense with this. To think that he knew the past part of my life that has already occurred, but not the future stuff. Because he knew me, my whole life, all my days were ordered before I was even a thought in my parents' minds. He knew it all. He had laid it all out from the beginning of eternity. He knew my entire life. He knew every mistake I would make. And knowing all of that, he still chose to go to the cross for me. I am fully loved, even though I am fully known. And so are you. His love is unconditional for us. He showed it in an incredible act of humble service with his disciples by washing their feet, with all of us by going to the cross so that we could be washed clean of sin, of guilt, of shame. And so Jesus says, having received his love, so too we are to love now one another. That's what he said. Here we go. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. As he did for us, we are to do for one another. As Jesus has shown love to us, we are to love one another. He says that the servant isn't greater than the master. If the master did it, the servant should follow the example, right? We shouldn't think we're better than that. And so we get to decide on our own form of spirituality where we can pick things that Jesus did and say, yeah, maybe, maybe not. He is the one who is the master. So if he has done it and said to do it, okay, that should be what it is. Now, you may be asking, so why is it that we don't wash one another's feet? And that's a great question. Perhaps we should wash one another's feet. Although I think it was a bigger thing that Jesus was asking them to do in actually making themselves humble as a servant, to love one another. Looking forward, too, to what he was going to do on the cross, giving up his life for one another, seeing others' lives and their and what's going on in them as more important than ourselves, showing love for one another. But here's the thing. You can't actually love that way unless you're first loved. I don't actually believe that you're able to love that way until you are first loved fully. Fully known and fully loved so that you can know and still love one another. See, Jesus didn't just set us an example, but he also gave us the power to do this. And this is what Ian's been talking about last week, this week, next week, is talking about the actual indwelling, infilling, baptism of the Holy Spirit of God in us. So that we are not just seeing this example of Jesus and going, wow, that's really tough to live up to. He actually puts himself in us so that we can live out of that to one another, allowing God's love just to shine from us to other people. Having been loved by him, we are able then to love one another. And we do that by serving one another. Serving one another humbly. Serving one another not just when it's convenient or when we like the people we're serving. You know, here's the thing about love. I think love in church sometimes gets a bad rap. Maybe in part because it's too familiar to us. Because it's something we talk about so much. It's something that's in so many of the songs, and some of the songs sound sappy, and so we say they're not manly enough, and they're just this mushy whatever. Love is the hardest thing you will ever do, if you actually do it. Love isn't convenient. Love isn't the thing you do when everything's going well and everyone agrees with you. That's not really love. If you only love those who are showing love to you, what are you really doing any more than anyone else in the world? That's not Jesus' example of love. That's not as he loved us, so we need to love one another. He loved his disciples, all of whom walked away. One of them turned him over to the Jewish authorities so they could kill him. He loved those who weren't all that lovable. And he calls us to do that in loving one another. Love is one of the hardest things we'll do because it is inconvenient, it is uncomfortable, it is unfair. People may betray us. People may say nasty things behind our back that come back to us through the rumor mill. And that does not excuse us from showing them love. Active servant love. Jesus said, this is how they will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. This isn't just a general love for anybody in the world, okay? Although that's important too. It's important to show love to those outside of our fellowship as well and outside the church. But the way that people will know you're truly a follower of Jesus is if you love one another. Now, this may be unfair, but how do you think we're doing? Not just us, just we could go to church in general if it makes you feel more comfortable. How are we doing at showing the world that we truly love one another? I think it probably use a little bit of work. A little closer to home, how are we doing? How are we doing with staying away from gossip? Staying away from a critical spirit towards one another? How are we doing at encouraging and building one another up? How are we doing showing hospitality to people within our church? How are we doing with not just going to the people we're comfortable with, but going to the people we're uncomfortable with and showing them love somehow? How are we doing actively participating and serving one another? Or do we come and just go, you know what? Everyone else kind of takes care of all the stuff here. How are we doing in loving one another. I'm not saying this to beat you up. I'm saying this in part because I think sometimes when we're not showing love to one another, it reflects the fact that we haven't fully received the love of Christ. And it breaks my heart to think that maybe we haven't fully received the love of Christ. And that we're walking around as individuals and as a people trying to live this life on our own without fully recognizing all that God's poured into us. Yeah. So let me ask you this. First of all, do you know the depth of God's love for you? Do you recognize that no matter what it is that you've done that thinks it maybe excludes you from him and from his love, do you realize that he knew that when he chose you and he gave his life for you? And second thing is, who do you need to show love to? Who's that person you're still angry with? Who's that person you haven't forgiven yet? Who's that person that you kind of see every Sunday, but you're just kind of uncomfortable because they're kind of different than you, so you just don't bother going over ever to say hi? Who's that person that you see that might be struggling, but you think, man, I don't really have anything to say. I don't have anything to offer. Who is it that maybe God's asking you to show love to today because you have been loved?